Turning in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and we want to read at verse 40. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. Let's stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you this morning for an opportunity to come into your presence. We thank you that you are here with us in this meeting. And we thank you that you're willing to work in our hearts, that you're willing to do your work, to convict, to console, to reprove, rebuke, to do these things by your Spirit through your Word, if we will allow you to do it. And we just pray that we would, for a few moments, sit at your feet and hear your Word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we want to look at the final storm in this chapter. We've looked at a storm on the sea. We've looked at a storm in the mind of a man. We've looked at the storm in the body of a woman. And you may not experience those storms in any great degree in your life. You may not be tossed about on the sea of life. You may not ever have a storm in your mind. You may not have a storm in your body. But there is a final storm that each one of us will face, and that's the storm of death. We find this storm of death here in the daughter of Jairus. And we want to consider some thoughts today concerning this man and his daughter. First of all, Jairus, as we see here in verse 41, was a ruler of the synagogue. And he came and fell down at Jesus' feet. Jairus was not the typical ruler of the synagogue. Keep your place here and look over at John's Gospel, chapter 7, for just a minute. John chapter 7. In this chapter, the Jews are seeking to kill the Lord Jesus. And because of that, the Lord initially delays going up to the Feast of Tabernacles. But he does go. And when he does, we see in verse 32 that the Pharisees and chief priests sent officers to take him. They were going to put him under arrest. Now notice what happened to those officers who were sent to take the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 44. And some of them would have taken him, that's these officers, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, "Why have ye not brought him?" The officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." Then answered them the Pharisees, "Are ye also deceived?" Now notice their question in verse 48. "Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him?" Have any of the rulers? I believe that would be a reference to those who were rulers of the synagogue. And it's obvious from the question that the Pharisees knew of no rulers of the synagogues that had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were so sure and they were so confident that there weren't any, that they did not hesitate to use these rulers of the synagogues as examples of those who had not believed. And the very reason that the Lord was to be rejected by all. Because if the Lord was who he claimed to be, then certainly the rulers of the synagogues would have believed on him. Now look back at Luke chapter 13. We're on our way back to Luke chapter 8. And look at chapter 13 of Luke's gospel. And notice verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Now notice verse 14. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." That's the attitude that the Pharisees knew existed in the hearts of the rulers of the synagogues, an attitude of indignation toward the Lord Jesus. And so they challenged and they withstood the Lord. And they challenged and they withstood his ministry. That's why they felt so confident and sure in John chapter 7 in asking those officers, "Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him?" Because they knew this was the overwhelming attitude among these men. And so as we go back to Luke chapter 8, the first thing that we notice is that Jairus is not the typical ruler of the synagogue. It would seem that he is one of those in verse 40 that we talked about last week who was waiting for Jesus, one of those who gladly received him. And so we see him in verse 40 coming and falling down at Jesus' feet. There's a desperation in that, a desperation. And I believe that we know that because there's no attempt here on the part of this man to disguise himself, to hide who he is, because Mark and Luke identify him by name, and Matthew identifies him as a certain ruler. There's no fear in this man. There's no concern for his position. There's no fear of what the other rulers might think of him. There's no fear of the Pharisees or what they might think or say or what they might do. All Jairus wants is to get to Jesus. And he comes and he falls down at Jesus' feet and beseeches him to come into his house. He doesn't just talk to him there. He beseeches him to come to his house. This is the kind of desperation that accompanies salvation. Nothing else matters. When we reach that place in our life where we see our need for the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing else matters. Nothing else is important. Doesn't matter what our standing is or our place is. Doesn't matter what position we hold. The only thing that matters is the Lord Jesus Christ and coming to him and falling down at his feet and beseeching him to come into the house of our heart. Because what's in the house of our heart is death. That's what was in the house of Jairus. His only one daughter was nigh unto death. Death was in his house. Death is in our house. We need the Lord Jesus to come. And we need him to come and give us life. I wonder this morning if there's ever been that kind of desperation in your life. If you've ever come to the end of yourself, if you've ever awakened and come to yourself in the hog pen of your sin as the prodigal did, you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in desperation the kind of desperation that brings you to Him without reservation, without concern for what anybody else thinks or says. You've looked around at your life. You've looked around the house of your heart, and all you see is death. You have no hope. You're without God in the world. You're dead in trespasses and sins, and you've seen the only one who can give you life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've come and you've fallen at His feet and you've asked Him to save you. Has that ever happened to you? I think that question arises from the actions of this man. I think it's one of the pictures that we see as we begin looking at Jairus in this 41st verse. A man who gave up everything to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if he remained a ruler of the synagogue. When word got around, we don't know. But it's likely that he wouldn't have, because he had broken ranks with the Pharisees. He had gone against what appears to be the policy of withstanding, the policy of indignation against the Lord Jesus Christ. Coming and falling at Jesus' feet, I believe, cost Jairus everything. That's what salvation will cost you. It'll cost you everything. It'll cost you your plans and your will and your way. It'll cost you your life. That's why most people don't get saved. Oh, they're willing to come to church. They're willing to go through some outward demonstration. They're willing to get baptized. They're willing to join the church. They're willing to give money. They're willing to add Christ and Christianity and church to what they're already doing. But they aren't willing to give up their life. They aren't willing to deny themselves and take up their cross and fall at Jesus' feet without reservation, not holding back anything, and asking Him to save them. That's why so much of evangelism today and so much of that preaching, there's little or no mention of repentance. And that's in the face of the Lord's plain preaching. We were just over in Luke chapter 13. We won't turn back there. But the Lord Jesus said twice in Luke chapter 13. He said it in verse 3 and He said it again in verse 5. Except ye repent. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of heart, that results in a change of direction in the life. Repentance is a genuine turning to God from our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's that change of direction that isn't popular, because people don't want to change the direction of their life. They want to continue in their own will and their own way. Doing that and just adding this outward layer of religious veneer. Just add Christ to their life and continue on with what they've always been doing. That's not Christianity. That's humanism. And I think it's one of the messages. I think it's one of the thoughts. It's one of the pictures that come to mind as we encounter this man for the first time here in verse 41. Behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought Him that He would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. There's another picture that emerges here in this man in verse 41. Last week we talked about the contrast in this chapter. the contrast between the people there in the land of the Gadarenes who wanted Jesus to leave, besought him to depart, and these people on the other side of the Sea of Galilee who received Jesus gladly. This morning there is another comparison. And the comparison concerns the feet of Jesus. Look at verse 35. Looking back to this man out of whom the Lord cast these devils. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. In verse 41, we find Jairus, this ruler of the Jews, falling down at Jesus' feet. Both of them at Jesus' feet. That's an important place. Feet in the Bible speak to us of a couple of things. They speak to us of authority. And that's what life comes down to, if you really stop and think about it. Authority. Who's going to have the authority in your life? Are you going to be the one to have it? Or is God going to have authority? This man in verse 35, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Jairus in verse 41, falling down at Jesus' feet. Tell us that the authority in their lives is the Lord Christ. Falling, casting, sitting at Jesus' feet. That's salvation. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, one of the most important verses in the New Testament. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. The way that we get saved is the way that we live the Christian life, at the feet of Jesus. And that brings us to the other thing that feet picture here in the Word of God. Feet picture the walk of the believer. And how are we to walk? How are we to live the Christian life? Very simply, at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Under His authority. Under His control. In subjection to Him. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. How are we walking here in the world if we know the Lord? Are we walking in our own strength? Are we walking under our own authority and control? What's our proximity to the feet of Jesus? How much time do we spend falling down, casting ourselves, sitting at His feet? Every day ought to begin that way. Sitting at His feet, hearing His word. Sitting at His feet, communing with Him in prayer. Every day in the life of the believer ought to begin that way. The feet of Jesus are one of the focal points of these verses. So we see them in the life of the demonic man, and as we see them in the life of Jairus. He came, he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. Jairus comes and he beseeches the Lord for his daughter. Verse 42 is one of these verses that brings to mind one of the things that Pastor Kelly taught us to do as we read the Bible. He said that we ought to ask the question, why is this here? Why is this particular information in this particular verse? Why the Spirit of God give us these words? Why did he give us this information? That's a question that we ought to ask in verse 42. The Lord could have told us there that Jairus had one only daughter, and she lay a-dying. And we would have understood that. We would have understood the situation. But the Lord tells us here, and He tells us in Mark's account, she was 12 years old. By the way, this is the second time that we find this number in these verses. The Lord tells us in verse 43 that this woman who had this storm in her body that we talked about a couple of weeks back had an issue of blood for 12 years. So the Lord's trying to draw our attention to this number. Now, why would He do that? Why would He tell us that? Why would He give us this bit of information? Why is it important that we know she was of the age of 12 years? Well, I'd like to suggest a thought to you as to why He did. Numbers in the Bible have meaning. The number 12 is no exception. If you have Pastor Kelly's book on Bible symbols, he says that the number 12 is a symbol of perfect government. It speaks of governmental perfection. It stands for perfect government control. The number 12 is found either directly or in multiples, and it's found in the Bible in connection with rule. We read about the 12 tribes of Israel, 12 tribes to rule over the affairs of the nation of Israel. They were, among other things, a governmental division of the children of Israel. When the Lord Jesus was taken captive in the Garden of Gethsemane, and you remember Peter cut off the right ear of the servant of the high priest, the Lord told Peter to put up again thy sword into his place. And then He said, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? That perfection of power sent from the seed of perfect government of heaven would have ended man's rule. It would have ended man's government on earth. The Lord chose 12 apostles to be the government, to be the rulers, if you will, over the affairs of the church at Jerusalem. In the book of Revelation, we read about the new Jerusalem, the place of perfect governmental rule by God Himself. It has 12 gates. In the 12 gates, there's 12 angels. And there's names written thereon at these gates, the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. The wall of the city has 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. In Luke 22, beginning in verse 28, the Lord Jesus told the apostles, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I point unto you a kingdom that ye may sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 thrones judging 12 tribes by 12 apostles. The length and breadth and height of the New Jerusalem is going to be 12,000 furlongs. So the number 12 in the Bible is the number of perfect government rule and control. So as we begin to think about why the Spirit of God tells us that Jairus' daughter was 12 years old, this is where we begin, by thinking about the symbolism of the number 12. Now, how are we going to think about that here? Well, there's something that is very instructive. There are two people, two in the Bible, is the number of contrast. And it's something that we talk about a great deal in our studies, whether it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We talk about contrast. The Lord putting things side by side so that we can see the differences in them. We talked about comparison this morning. These are teaching tools of the Spirit of God. We need to learn to think about them and use them in our study of the Word of God. Two in the Bible is the number of contrast. There are two people in the New Testament that we're told were 12 years old. One of them is here, the daughter of Jairus. The other, you'll see if you'll turn back a few pages to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, not very far from where we are. We're going to be reading about the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what we read in verse 42. And when he was 12 years old. When he was 12 years old. They went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. The Spirit of God is telling us about the Lord Jesus Christ when he was 12 years old. And what did the Lord do when he was 12? You remember he stayed back in Jerusalem. His mother and Joseph, as they were traveling back to their home, they thought Jesus was with the group they were traveling with. And they'd gone a day's journey before they realized that he wasn't among their family and he wasn't among their friends. He wasn't among this group of people that were traveling. And so Mary and Joseph went back to Jerusalem and they found the Lord after 3 days. They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, hearing them and asking them questions. And Mary says what any parent would say. Why have you done this to us? We've been beside ourselves looking for you. Because we thought you were gone. And any parent here can relate to that. If you've had small children. We lost our son Chris in a grocery store. I think they had a grocery store part. It was kind of a early forerunner of Walmart. When we were living in South Carolina, Chris was a little fella. I thought Gail had him. She thought I had him. Neither one of us had him. And so we began to run all over the store in a panic. I'll never forget the feeling. Now, I always think about that when I read these verses. And I looked over in the side of the wall, and there was an outlet there that went into a machine that ground up papers and boxes. This is, you know how long this was ago, because people weren't recycling. People weren't trying to save the planet then. The thought went through my mind, he's fell into that machine. He's been ground into pieces. But we found him. And you know the feeling. You go up to him and you say, what are you doing? That's your first thing? Well, do you know? And then when you pass that for a minute, you just want to grab him and hug him. And we did. And then Gail said, you need to do a better job. And I said, you need to do a better job. That was the next conversation that took place. What are you thinking? These are the emotions that Mary is feeling in her heart. We've been beside ourselves looking for you for 3 days. But notice the Lord's response in verse 49. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. It's the only time that we see the Lord between his birth and his baptism and the beginning of his ministry that Luke tells us just across the page when he was about 30 years of age. And the Spirit of God could have chosen any age in that time period. But he chose this event when the Lord was 12 years old. And he did that, I believe, because what we see in the life of the Son of God at the age of 12, we see him perfectly governed. We see him perfectly controlled. We see him perfectly ruled by his Father in heaven. And as a result, he is subject to his parents. And he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. The Lord Jesus is man as God intended man to be. And when we see him here, perfectly governed, perfectly controlled, perfectly ruled by his Father in heaven, that order then exudes out of his life, subject to his parents. Young people, you will never be subject to your parents until you are subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. You never will be. You're going to be in a state of rebellion. You're going to be in a way trying to figure out, how can I get around this? How can I get around that? He's subject to his parents. He increased in wisdom. He increased in stature. He increased in favor with God and man. But it came through the relationship with his father. We want to get the order mixed up. We want to get the order reversed in our lives. We want to increase in wisdom without the one who is wisdom. We want to be in favor with God without the one whom we, the only way we can be in favor with God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in contrast to the 12-year-old Son of God, we have the only other person that we're told is 12 years old in the New Testament, this little girl. And when we lay them side by side, we begin to see the contrast between the condition of these two 12-year-olds. Think about it. What is the evidence? What is the proof? What is it that is the manifestation of the fact that we are dying, that we're at the point of death, that we are dead in trespasses and sin? What is it? Is it not our desire to govern and rule and control our own lives? And we think we can do it perfectly without God. And when is it that we really begin? It might fluctuate a little bit from child to child. But when is it we really begin to demonstrate that we can govern our lives and rule our lives, independent from God and independent from our parents? Is it not about this age, right about 12 years of age? The daughter of Jairus is manifesting in her life what it means to be born in sin and shapen in iniquity. She's manifesting that the picture is of a true condition of a dying heart. At the point of death, dead in trespasses and sins. Her physical condition is a manifestation not only of her spiritual condition, but it's a manifestation of our spiritual condition by nature. Our spiritual condition is we're born into this world. We're dead in trespasses and sins, and we want to rule our own lives. We want to go our own way and be our own God. And here's this distraught father coming to the Lord Jesus and falling at his feet and beseeching him for his lost daughter. There's a message, I think, there. And it's a message that confronts every parent and every grandparent in this meeting this morning. And it confronts us with a question. How much time do we spend falling at Jesus' feet, beseeching him for our children and our grandchildren? How many parents and grandparents are even willing to be honest about the condition of their children? We're willing to be honest about the condition of other children in other families. But how about our own? Jairus was honest about his daughter's condition. She's dead. She's dying. She's not a good kid with just a few problems here and there. She's at the point of death. She's dead in trespasses and sins. And without the Lord Jesus Christ, she has no hope. So he came to see the only one who could give his daughter life. Education couldn't save her. The things of this world, and I suspect that this man had those kinds of things as being a ruler of the synagogue. The things of this world couldn't save her. All that the world had to offer could not give her life. Only Jesus could give her life. Only the Lord Jesus could raise her from the dead. How do we view our children and grandchildren this morning? Do we view them as good kids, few problems here or there? Or do we view them the way the Lord views them? Do we see them perhaps without the Lord, dead in trespasses and sins? The way that we view our children, the way that we view our grandchildren will determine how much time we spend at the feet of Jesus, beseeching him for them. The message this morning is not just to parents and grandparents. It's not just to young people. It's to every person here. We're all pictured in this 12-year-old girl. We're all manifesting as the number 12 does, the idea that we want to govern ourselves. We want to rule our own life independent from God. We're dying spiritually. And the only one who can give us life is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He'll give you life this morning. He'll raise you from the dead of your trespasses and sins. If you're willing to humble your heart, if you're willing to repent of your sin, if you're willing to turn to Him from your sin, complete change of direction in the life, repentance, and ask Him and Him alone to be your Savior. He's the only one who can save you. And He'll save you now, right where you are, if you're willing to put your faith and trust in Him. Our Father, we thank You for these verses of Scripture. We thank You for the detail that You've put here, not for our entertainment, but for our learning. We thank You for every passage of Scripture, for every verse, for every word that exposes our hearts to us. And we pray that we would stand in the light of Your Word today and acknowledge what we are, and that we would, in a desperation of spirit, in a desperation of heart, come and fall at Your feet. We thank You for those nail-scarred feet. We thank You for the blood of Calvary's cross. And we thank You that when we put our faith and trust in You, You take us and You wash us from our sin in Your own blood. We thank You for that great salvation. We pray that if there's anyone here who has never trusted You as their Savior, that right now, right where they are, they would surrender their hearts to You. And Father, help us to, those who are saved, help us to remember that verse, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. We received Him at Your feet. And we pray that that's how we would live each day. Under Your control, under Your authority, that we might have a walk in this world that will be a blessing to You. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.